How shall we live in a world of uncertainty and suffering? To whom should we listen in a world of uncertainty and suffering? They're vitally important questions, aren't they? Because that's the world in which we do live. Yes, uncertainty and pain and suffering are not the whole story of life in this world. They're not the whole story of our lives, but they are a significant part of life in this world, aren't they? Most of you don't need me to tell you that. You know that from your own experience. And even if your own life hasn't been marked by that much pain, you've seen it in the lives of those around you. You've seen it in the world around you. You've seen it on the news. Our world so often is marked, isn't it, by uncertainty and suffering. So these are important questions. How should we live in such a world? How should we live in a world of uncertainty and suffering? And to whom should we listen in a world of uncertainty and suffering? Well, in the previous chapters of Revelation, chapters 8 and 9, there is a description of six trumpets that John heard blown in this vision that he was given. And these trumpets speak of the suffering that God has caused to happen in the age that runs from the time of Christ's ascension through to the end of the world. And in the next chapter, the chapter after this one we're looking at this morning, chapter 11, you hear the seventh trumpet. And that gives us a picture of the very end, when God will bring the world to final judgment. And so Revelation chapter 10, today's chapter, fits in the middle. Here we have a brief interlude between those trumpets of chapters 8 and 9 and the final trumpet of chapter 11. And in this chapter, God teaches us. He teaches us about what he's kept hidden in the world of suffering, described in chapters 8 and 9, that's heading for the judgment of chapter 11. And he also teaches what he's revealed for us to listen to in the time before that day of judgment comes. We'll see what is hidden. We'll see what is revealed. And so here we'll see truths that help us answer those questions. How should we live in a world of uncertainty and suffering? And perhaps more particularly, to whom should we listen in a world of uncertainty and suffering? Well, we'll see, God willing, 3 points as we look at this chapter, which will help us as we think of those questions. First point is this: don't concern yourself with what is hidden. Don't concern yourself with what is hidden. Verse 1, John writes, "Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud, with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun, and his legs like pillars of fire. He had a little scroll open in his hand." Try if you can to picture that scene. Here you have this mighty angel, this mighty messenger from God. Some believe it's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Whether or not that's true, here is a mighty messenger from God. And in his hand, he has a little scroll. It contains a written message. It's a message from the mighty messenger of God. In which case we can say, can't we, that ultimately this is a message from God himself. And the scroll is open in his hand. It's open so that it can be read. If you were there seeing what John was seeing, surely you'd want to know what this scroll says. You'd want to know what this message from God is, a message of such great importance that this awesome angel has brought it. But instead of being told what the message in the scroll is, we read instead of the angel, "And he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land and called out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. When he called out, seven thunders sounded. And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down." Instead of receiving a message from God in the little scroll revealed by an angel, instead of that, we hear the angel speaking. But even then, we don't get to hear what the angel has said, because what the angel has said in the seven thunders, it's sealed up. It's sealed up rather than being written down. We expected a revelation from God, instead of which all we're told is that something is hidden. What's going on here? Well, to understand what's going on, we need to understand the importance of sets of seven in this part of Revelation. If you read through Revelation chapters 6 to 9, you meet seven seals and then seven trumpets. And both of those sets of seven teach of some of the painful and terrifying things that happen in this world. The events that God has brought about because of human sin, because of rebellion against him. And here in chapter 10, we have seven thunders. So surely these two are seven messages about some of the painful and perplexing things that God is causing to happen in his world. Surely these thunders speak of God's purposes, including his purposes in judgment in this world. And unlike the little scroll, which we'll consider later, the little scroll which is open to be read, these purposes are sealed. These purposes are kept hidden. What does this say to us? It says to us that many of God's purposes for this world are hidden. As God's word says in Deuteronomy chapter 29 and 29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. God has not revealed those things to us. So to worry ourselves with them is futile. There are two senses in which many of God's purposes in this world are hidden. First, God doesn't reveal what is going to happen. Of course, in terms of the big picture of things, he does in the Bible reveal what will happen. He reveals that the message about Christ is going to go to bring salvation to people to the ends of the earth. He reveals that then the Lord Jesus will return in judgment. He reveals that in the time from Christ's resurrection to the end, ongoingly, there will be war and poverty and death. We know those big picture things. Those things have been revealed to us. But not the detail. You don't know, do you, what will happen to you tomorrow? What will happen to you next week? What will happen to you next year? You don't know what will happen to the United Kingdom tomorrow, next week, next year. Which actually is a result of God's mercy. If you could know in advance all the suffering and sorrow that you're going to face, what pain it would cause you even now. God doesn't reveal the detail of what is going to happen. And secondly, God doesn't reveal why specific events which have happened did happen. Why did you get made redundant? Why has a family member of yours been diagnosed with cancer? Why did a particular result happen in a general election? We don't know. God hasn't said, God hasn't revealed why specific things that he allows to happen, happen. And to claim, as some who call themselves Christians do, that we can be definite about the reasons why specific things happen is arrogant and presumptuous. God doesn't reveal in advance what will happen in terms of the details of our lives or the future of nations, nor does he reveal why he has chosen to cause specific events to happen. He's kept those things hidden. And so, friends, to be excessively concerned about what might happen or why it might be that something has happened is both pointless and wrong. Let me illustrate that. There's an 8-year-old boy, and this 8-year-old boy wants to watch a movie that his parents own on DVD, but this movie contains lots of violence. It's not appropriate for him to see at his age. So out of their love for him and in their wisdom, his parents won't let him see this DVD. And because they know he's desperate to watch it, they've hidden it somewhere where he's never going to find it. Well, he tries to find it. He searches high and low for it. He tries to find a way where he can watch this movie without his parents knowing, where he can see what his parents have kept hidden. What is the boy doing? Well, he's doubting, isn't he? He's doubting the love and wisdom of his parents in keeping that movie hidden. Isn't that wrong? And isn't it pointless? Because they've hidden this DVD somewhere where they know he doesn't have access to it. He's wasting his time. Well, friends, in the same way, when you and I keep worrying about what might happen in the future, or if we wish we knew what God in his love and wisdom has kept hidden from us, aren't we doubting his love and his wisdom? Isn't that wrong? And isn't it pointless, as he's decided, God himself has decided to keep it hidden. It will remain hidden. Aren't you wasting your time? So friends, don't concern yourself with those things that God has hidden. I know that's often easier said than done. But if we are believers in the Lord Jesus, we can have the confidence to do that. Because although many things about God's plans are hidden, his purposes will definitely come to pass. We see that in verse 5. And the angel who I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, that is God himself, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more delay, but that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants the prophets. God's ultimate purposes, which will be seen when the Lord Jesus returns, will not be delayed. They will come to pass as has been promised. They will not be delayed beyond their appointed hour. So yes, much isn't clear, but we can be clear that God's good purposes for his world and for his people will not be thwarted. So don't concern yourself with what is hidden. Instead, secondly, listen to the truth that has been revealed. Listen to the truth that has been revealed. The thunders have been sealed. They've been hidden. But by contrast, the little scroll is not hidden. It's still open. It's held out in plain view to be taken. Verse 8, then the voice that I heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, go, take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. And in verse 9, John is encouraged to take that scroll and eat it. A picture of accepting the message of the scroll, of inwardly digesting it. And so John takes it and he eats it. Verse 10, I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. We have a clear contrast here. The thunders are hidden, but something in the scroll is very clearly revealed. So I read earlier the first part of Deuteronomy 29 and 29. Let me read the whole of the verse, because what we have here in Revelation 10 is a graphic illustration of this. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of his law. God keeps many of his purposes secret, as we've said, especially with regard to the details of what will happen and why individual events happen. But what we need to know, especially in order to trust and obey him, he has revealed. Well, friends, if the living God, the one who is infinite in goodness and wisdom, if he has chosen for some things to be hidden and other things to be made known, what would be wiser? To try to find out what he's determined to be hidden, to be worried about all the things that he said we can't know, or to listen to what he has revealed? Surely the latter is the only sensible course of action. Listen to what God has revealed. Value that, not the things you can't know, not the things that he's kept hidden. Well, where can we find the truths that God has revealed? Well, they're found, aren't they, in the pages of the Bible. It's here that God tells us all we need to know. Paul writes of this in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 15 to 17, Paul writes of how the sacred writings, the sacred scriptures, are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I'm sure that's a familiar passage of scripture to most of you. But do you see there the complete sufficiency of scripture? It's God's own word to his world, and it contains all you need to know to be saved. It contains all you need to know to be wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And being saved, it contains all you need to know to live in this world of suffering and uncertainty in the way that God would have you live. That final verse, the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Strictly speaking, that's speaking of the messenger of God, the one who's going to proclaim the message. But if he's complaining, going to proclaim a complete message, that means the message that people are receiving, the word of God is equipped, not for some, makes you equipped, not for some good works, makes you equipped for every good work. So whoever you are, my friend, whether you know salvation yet or not, you don't need to concern yourself with those things that are hidden. God has revealed all you need to know for salvation and for life in his word, the Bible. So let me ask each of you, are you listening to the truth that God has revealed in his word? Do you value the truth of the Bible above all others who would pretend to be able to tell you what's going to happen in this world? Perhaps you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. Let's be clear, here is truth. Here is truth from God himself. Truth about God's purposes for this world. Truth about how God will deal with those who ignore or oppose him by punishing them. Truth about how God has graciously provided a way whereby those who have ignored and opposed him may be forgiven, even at the cost of his own son dying on a cross in their place. So listen to this word. Listen to God's word. Believe his word above all other words that might claim to have insight into what's happening into the world and why or how you should live. If God, the creator and ruler of this world, has revealed all you need to know, why do you need to listen to anyone else? But there's also a challenge here, isn't there, for those of us who would call ourselves Christians. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, do you value this book? Do you value this book? Do you really value it? Is it what you're listening to? I'm sure many of you would say, honestly, yes, I do. I couldn't live without this book. I need it day by day. But perhaps for many of you, the Bible is something that you've come to value in theory. Something you want to have available, but you don't often read it. And perhaps when you do read it, you read it quite superficially. You don't completely forget about it. You want to hear it week by week. That's why you're here this morning. But actually, you spend far more time perhaps listening to social media or watching TV programs or sports coverage than hearing the word of the living God. Imagine that you are on a journey in a foreign country, but somewhere you've never been before. You're on a journey through the jungle, through unfamiliar terrain. There's hills, there's trees, there's ravines, there's places you could fall into, there's bears, there's bandits. And with you is traveling someone else who doesn't know the country at all either. Well, as you travel, someone comes to you and they give you a map of the area. It's a very detailed map. It tells you all the paths you should take and not take if you want to avoid getting lost or robbed or eaten by bears. Well, you thank this person. It's a very kind gift. You look at the map a few times and then you put it in your bag and you set off on your journey and you rarely look at it again. Instead, you let your traveling companion, who doesn't know the area at all, who doesn't know the way, you let him suggest the way you should go. That would be foolish, wouldn't it? It would be ridiculous. It would be dangerous. Yes, you have the map, but you're not following what it says. You're pleased you've got it, but you're keeping it away, preferring to listen to someone who can't really help you. How foolish that would be. But how much more foolish we are when we travel on our journey through this world with all the spiritual dangers we face, with the word of Almighty God available, the word of the one of infinite wisdom and who in his awesome grace has given us all we need to know about his world. But instead of listening to his word, or instead of listening to it much, we spend most of our time listening to the voices of those who don't know the way. If that's you, my friend, will your favourite TV programme really help you to understand the confusion in this world due to sin? Will having seen as many possible football or cricket matches really prepare you for personal hardship? Will knowing what a friend has eaten for breakfast or watching a video of amusing cats on Facebook really help you in a crisis? I'm not saying those things are wrong in their place. They're right. We do need to relax at times, friend. But how much better to make the word of the living God, the word of the one who knows the end from the beginning, the word of the one who gives you all you need for life and godliness, how much better to let that word be your guide, your constant companion, the thing you listen to. Friends, again, I know that's easier said than done at times. Perhaps when you're busy, it's hard to find much time to spend in God's word. Perhaps you're so weary, you find it hard to read anything at all, let alone the Bible. Well, then be flexible. If, for example, you're too tired to tackle a difficult passage in God's word, maybe you can find an online sermon where someone has done that difficult work with you and they can explain what the passage means to you. Be flexible. But nevertheless, make the word that God himself has revealed be the thing you listen to above all other messages. Don't concern yourself with those things that God has kept hidden, but instead listen to the truth that he has revealed. And then thirdly, proclaim that truth in full. Proclaim that truth in full. Verse 11. Final verse of the chapter. And John is told, you must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings. John has received the message. He's eaten it. He's internally digested it. And now he's to prophesy. Now he's to speak on behalf of God, to proclaim the message of God, the word of God. John and the church in all times and all centuries is to proclaim this truth that we've been speaking of. And it's to proclaim it. We are to proclaim that message in all its sweetness and its bitterness. I skipped over verses 9 and 10. Let me read them now. Verse 9. So I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. What does it mean that God's word, his revealed word, is both sweet and bitter? First, let's consider in what sense it's sweet. It's sweet in the sense that it's good, it's beneficial. The decrees of the Lord we read in Psalm 19 and verse 10 are sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. We saw earlier 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 15 to 17. We saw that the message in this book can make us wise for salvation. And once saved, it can equip us for every good work. It's a greatly useful message. But more than that, it's a wonderful message. It's a sweet message, isn't it? It's the message of the wonderful love of God for those who had turned away from him and who deserved to be punished. It's the message of that love of God in sending his son, his only begotten son, into the world for us. It's the message of the love of the Son of God who was willing to leave the glory of heaven, to live a life of obscurity and discomfort that ended in rejection and the shame and suffering and the death of the cross, so that we might have our sins forgiven and be reconciled to God. It's the message of the one who so loved the people that his father was giving him. He was willing to face his own father's anger against their sin, against himself, rather than letting them face that anger. It's the love of God in adopting those for whom his son died into his family, promising them eternal life. It's a message the like of which has never been told or never will be told elsewhere in the entire history of the world. Friends, this message is both useful and beautifully sweet. That's why you must value it and listen to it. That's why the church must proclaim it. But it's also bitter. Why is the message of the Bible bitter as well as sweet? Well, two reasons. First, it confronts people with the reality of God as a God who hates sin and punishes sinners. It confronts people with the reality of a God who will punish them unless they come to Christ for salvation. And people often don't like that message. By nature, none of us like that message, do we? And then secondly, the message of the Bible is bitter as well as sweet because it's a message where the response involves lifelong repentance, a lifelong struggle to walk in obedience to the Lord. And neither of those realities, the reality of sin and punishment, or the reality of the effort of ongoing true repentance, neither of those messages are always easy to hear, are they? Unless God works in the hearts of those who hear that message, we find it unpalatable, like bitter food. But it's this message that is sour as well as sweet, which is the message that the church is to proclaim. As we live in a world of uncertainty and trouble and pain, the world of Revelation chapters 8 and 9 that's heading for judgment, it's this message that needs to be proclaimed. It can be easy, can't it, to give in to the temptation to tone down the bitter, less popular elements of the message of God's word. But we mustn't. It's the message that is given by God to proclaim. The imagery of the scroll, like much of the imagery in Revelation, comes from the Old Testament. It comes from Ezekiel chapter 3. Let me read some verses from Ezekiel chapter 3. God is speaking to Ezekiel, and we read, "He said to me, 'Son of man, eat whatever you find here. Eat this scroll.'" That's the scroll language. "Eat this scroll and go. Speak to the house of Israel.' So I opened my mouth, and he gave me this scroll to eat. And he said to me, 'Son of man, feed your belly with this scroll that I give you, and fill your stomach with it.' Then I ate it, and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. And he said to me, 'Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them.'" And then a few verses further on we read, "But the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, for they are not willing to listen to me, because all the house of Israel have a hard forehead and a stubborn heart. Behold, I have made your face as hard as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads." What's happening there? Well, Ezekiel is being given a message from God to proclaim. Like the message in Revelation 10, it's sweet. It's as sweet as honey. It's good for people. It's what people need to hear. But it's also not easy for them to accept. And many, God says, will stubbornly reject that message. They'll stubbornly reject the message in their stubbornness. But what does God say to Ezekiel? He says he's going to make Ezekiel just as stubborn as the people who stubbornly reject the message, so that he can stubbornly keep proclaiming the message. That sentence had more stubbornlies than when I started out. But you get the idea. Ezekiel, John, God's people now are to persist, stubbornly persist in proclaiming the message of God, even when people stubbornly reject it. Because it's the message that people need to hear so that they can repent and be saved. And so we must proclaim that message. Yes, we have different roles. You in this church have different roles in terms of who does what in proclaiming that message. But that's the message the church must proclaim. A message that people won't like, but that people need to hear. And if we don't proclaim that message, we're guilty of putting our own comfort, our own popularity perhaps, ahead of people's eternal well-being. There's a woman, and she goes to a doctor for some tests. And the doctor receives the results of the tests, and she tells this woman plainly, "You're very ill. Unless you take a particular medicine, a medicine that's known for its very unpleasant side effects, unless you take this medicine, you're going to die very soon." Well, the woman doesn't want to hear that, so she goes to another doctor. And the second doctor runs the same tests and gets the same results, comes to the same conclusions. But this doctor doesn't really like upsetting people. So she talks nicely and soothingly to the patient. She prescribes a different medicine that isn't really going to be effective. And she doesn't warn the woman that she's at death's door. She instead says, "I'm sure you're going to be all right." Well, which doctor is doing her job properly? Which doctor is being a loving and kind doctor? It's the first one, isn't it? She's the one who tells the woman what she needs to hear. She's the one who gives the message of her illness and its consequences, but also the remedy. She's the one who warns the woman about how unpleasant at times the remedy can be. She tells the message in full, with all of its sweetness, but also with its bitterness, because that's what the woman needs to hear. And friends, that's what we must be like. Those of us who are believers, that's what you must be like as a church. If the woman in my illustration listens to the second doctor, she may feel better about things, but she's going to die. And if as a church you sugarcoat the message of the Bible, leaving out the hard bits, people may feel better about themselves. They may feel better about life. They may even start to call themselves Christians, but they'll end up in hell. And many's the church that has chosen that path. My friends, don't. Like John, each church is to proclaim the truth in full. But what have we seen? I began with two related questions. How should we live in a world of uncertainty and suffering? And to whom should we listen in a world of uncertainty and suffering? And we've seen the answer. Don't concern yourself with what is hidden, but listen to the truth that God has revealed and proclaim that truth in full. In this world where so often there is pain, in this world where God hasn't revealed all that will happen and why, so that there is much uncertainty, in this world we're to listen above all other voices to the word of the God who has told us all that we need to know. And that's true whoever you are. If you're here and you've not come to trust Christ as your saviour, you need to listen to God's word so you can understand this world, so you can understand how it can be a world of beauty, because God is a God of goodness and wisdom and beauty, but how this world can also be a world of suffering because people have sinned against God. You need to listen to God's word so you can understand the remedy for sin that God has provided in Jesus, who died on a cross so that those who trust in him can know that he died in their place so that they don't have to be punished for their sins. You need to listen to the word of God above all things. And that's also true if you already know and trust Christ Jesus. You need to keep listening to God's word because it contains all you need to know about how to understand and live in this world. And you need to play your part in ensuring that as God's people together, you ensure that God's word is heard by as many as possible. That people hear what God wants them to hear. Where people hear that message about God's holiness and his justice and punishment, but also the sweetness of the message of his love in sending his son so that people can be saved. So let me close, friends, with one final question for each one of us, for each one of you. We've heard how to live and what to listen to in a world of pain and uncertainty and suffering. How will you respond to what you've heard today? How will you respond to hearing God's word today? Well, may God help each one of us to take on board his word once again, to put it into practice. Let's ask for his help. Let's pray. Our great God, our loving Heavenly Father, we praise you that in your love you have given us your word, and we praise you that in your word you have told us everything we need to know. You have told us those things that are perhaps are hard to take on board, and yet we know we need, about the reality of you as a God who is too holy to overlook sin, a God who will judge each and every person. And Father, we thank you that the message does not end there. That this message is also a message which is wonderfully sweet. It's a message of your love from all eternity past, planned in Christ. It's a message of him coming and living for us and being obedient even to the death of the cross and dying in our place, bearing the penalty that we deserved to bear, bearing our punishment in his own body on the tree, and bringing about full salvation, a salvation where we know our sins are forgiven, where we know we're adopted into your family, where we know we're saved forever. Father, we thank you for this message. Help each and every one of us, we pray, to listen to this word, to put it into practice. And Father, we pray, help your people to continue to proclaim that word so that people might hear and be saved. Because we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.